We are continuing and finishing this morning our series on questions. There's a couple more weeks before I go on vacation. And so next week we're going to start a mini-series. Some of you are old enough to remember when those were a thing on TV, a mini-series. And so we're going to have starting a mini-series. You might have seen it, the announcements, the picture was scrolling through. It's called The Goal. And it's designed to help us start getting oriented towards the fall. We'll be moving into our new facility. We'll be launching the assessment prescriptions and just a bunch, and then just gearing up for the fall and our ministry. And so the series is called The Goal. And it's going to help us prepare for that for a couple weeks before I go on vacation. So I'm looking forward to that. But this week our question is, what's up with me? And I feel like that needs a little clarification. This is not about me, because we just do not have enough time to answer the question, what's up with Ira? That's just far too complex for our purposes today. But as we deal with ourselves as people and you look around at people, I think that you could probably safely say that if you were to go out and just look at the public, you're going to see a few different categories of people. And I think probably the largest category of people would be the people that if you walked up and you said, you know, are you a good person? They would say, yes, I am generally a good person. I am generally a good person. Most people think they're pretty good. They wouldn't say they're perfect. They wouldn't say that they're, you know, just the paragon of virtue. But they'd say, overall, I'm a good person. Overall, I'm pretty good. And that would probably be the majority of people that you'd stop on the street. Say, are you a good person? They'd say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm a basically good person. And then you'd have some people, especially if they were maybe believers, who would say, well, I'm a good person now. Like, I didn't used to be a good person. I was no good rotten sinner. But now I found religion, and now I'm a good person. So there'd be those that would say, I wasn't a good person, but now I'm a good person. And, of course, some people just say, no, I'm no good. I'm no good. I'm no good. And then there'd be some people that, and these are the kind of annoying ones, they don't think they're good. They know they're good. And in fact, they know that they're better than you. And they kind of like, yeah, I'm good, and you have some stuff to work on there, buddy. And they kind of look around and kind of look at others and say, oh, do you know what they're like? And they kind of a little judgmental, kind of, oh, they're like that. And isn't it good that we're not like that? And we can run into that. I've seen whole churches that's their attitude. Boy, we are not like everybody else. We are much better. So what's the deal? What's the truth? And what is wrong with us? What's up with us? And that's what we're going to examine this morning in a more in-depth way. So let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the chance to come together to sing praises to you and have fun celebrating you and praising you and worshiping you through song. Lord, now as we open your word, I pray that your word would speak into our lives, that your spirit would speak to us, that we would hear you, would respond to you, we'd be responsive to your leading and call in our lives, and would hear clearly your word in our hearts today. So be with our study now, and pray that you will speak, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the purpose of our study today, we're not going to wander around much. We're going to turn into Romans and stay there. And we're in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul has been talking about, in Romans, he's been talking about the law. He's been talking about how we relate to the law. And we can't pick up everything that he talks about because there's just a lot here for any one time. But for our purposes of looking at what's wrong with us, what's up with us, I want to start in verse 14 and pick up where he's talking about how the law has affected him and what it means and who he is. So Romans 7, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We'll stop there for a minute before we go on. Paul makes some very stark observations about himself and the reality of the human condition here. Look in verse 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. The willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Verse 21, he says, I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. He says, it's a principle. I've got evil. Evil is in me. Nothing good is in me. Something's really wrong here. He doesn't say, well, I'm okay. He says, no, nothing good is in me. There's a principle of evil in me. Verse 14, he describes himself as a prisoner. He says, we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Bondage, the idea there is he's a prisoner. He's been chained up. Verse 23 says the same thing. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, I'm a prisoner. I'm trapped by this. I can't get away from it. I'm trapped by this evil, by this sin in my life. Certain things don't help. Verse 20. But if what I am doing, the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He says, you know what? It's not just me. I mean, I want to do good. I know the law. I agree with what's right, but I don't do it. There was an understanding in the Greek and in the Jewish culture of the time that what man needed was a good education. What man needed was to know the truth. And so you had the Greek philosophers, and they were uncovering the truth and teaching the truth. You had the Jewish teachers who were teaching the biblical truth, the Old Testament. And that man was evil until he was enlightened. And then when he was taught the truth, that fixed it. That would take care of it. And so what you really needed was an education. What you really needed is to understand. And Paul says, well, the problem is I do understand. I agree with what I'm being taught. I agree in my mind. But that doesn't seem to make a difference. I'm still acting wrong even after I know. Knowledge and good intentions are not correcting nor reversing the problem. Even though I know better, that doesn't seem to stop me. And this is our issue. And we downplay it, or we don't emphasize it enough, even though our theology tells us this. So oftentimes we don't really pay attention to the fact that we are slaves to our bodies. We are slaves to our desires. I mean, what our body wants, our body tries to get. What feels good. We've enshrined this, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we've enshrined this in our founding documents as a country. You know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that God has enabled us to have the pursuit of happiness. And our bodies want what they want, and we want it. And we start at a very early age. If you have ever been a parent or a babysitter to a small child, like a very small child, they want whatever they want, and they will not be happy until you give it to them. And the really fun part is when you can't figure out what that thing is. Okay, I fed you. You're dry. Why are you still crying? Tell me! Because you would give it to them. If they said, I want a new car, let's go. Let's go get one. As long as you'll fall asleep when we've got it. I'll put the car seat in the back, drive you around. I just want to go to bed. Because it's I want. And we're such slaves of this. What feels good? I mean, I think that we could compare ourselves to Goldilocks. We go through life as Goldilocks. This is too hard. This is too soft. This is just right. This is too salty. This is too sweet. This is just right. We do that in churches. This is too strict. This is too liberal. Ah, this is just right, at least for 3 weeks. And then something will go wrong, and I'll go find a new just right. But that doesn't really happen. But But we're looking for just right. We're looking for, I need to just get things the way I want them, the way I feel they ought to be, whatever feels good. In fact, we very much do this in church. I mean, I'm thankful this is not a big deal here, but what is one of the big things churches just fight over? The music. Why? Because, well, that music just, I doesn't speak to, I just, I need to, I like, I went, I feel that. And we're going with what feels good, what speaks to me, what satisfies me. I walk into church and I want to feel, I need to experience, And it's, we're being driven by our desires. And we do that throughout our lives. And our entire American culture for decades and decades, I mean, the whole world culture is on this, but our American culture especially has celebrated this, celebrating more and more, follow your desires, follow your feelings, follow whatever works for you. I mean, McDonald's, right? You can have it, or maybe it was Burger King, I don't know. Have it your way. You deserve a break today, all right? It's whatever you want, whatever you need, and the world is celebrating this more and more. Follow your desires. In fact, in our culture, in our Western culture, that is becoming so pronounced that we are even changing how we understand even things as simple as biology. My gender is no longer something that has to do with my DNA. It has to do with how I feel. What gender do I feel that I am? My reality is becoming more and more. Who do I love? What do I desire? What makes me happy? What will satisfy me? In fact, so identity now, what is identity? Identity is that I feel what I want to feel. Whatever I desire determines my reality, and I need to explore that and express that, because what matters most of all, what matters more than anything, is my desires. And we're enshrining that in law now and saying your ultimate reality is determined by how you feel. Follow your flesh, your desires, whatever's right for you. And that's the battle for me. I mean, I've been struggling today because last night we had our staff weekend. And staff weekend is, I love staff weekend. Because we have a meal together and we get to pick what we want to eat. And I'm the director, so I get to pick what we want to eat. And so we had lobster and steak. And you could choose lobster or steak. And I went, yes. And then they said, well, pick one. I said, more. And then Chad brought steamers. I went, ooh, steamers. Yes, lobster, steak, steamers. At about 11 o'clock last night, well, it was about 12:30, my body went, I hate you. And I went, but you asked for it. And I said, yeah, but I don't want it now. And all morning I've been like, oh, me and my body just aren't getting along. But why? Because you get tired, you get hungry, and you desire, and you want to chase your desires. And my battle is with me all the time of what do I desire? What's going to make me happy today? You know, somebody, you're driving down the street, and somebody pulls out in front of you and cuts you off, and suddenly you have a desire to do something about this. You know, I'm going to wave to you, but I'm not going to use my whole hand, just part of it. And this is the desire we struggle with of, our flesh is dictating to us. Our flesh is telling us where to go, and we go there because it's natural, it's normal, it's who we are. We might try to resist it for a while. And that leads us to what Paul said in 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Because, man, when I follow my own way, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. It seems right, it feels good, it feels right, but it doesn't end well. When I pursue my own desires, when I pursue what my body wants, it satisfies me in the moment, but it does not satisfy me in the long term. It ends in death, even though it seems right, because of course it seems right. I feel it. I need to be set free from following my flesh, and that's a tough thing. Verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then he summarizes, so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. He says, so even now that I know better, my mind says one thing. I mean, I know better. When I reached for the third lobster, the voice in my head said, this is a bad idea. And I said, shut up. Pass the butter. Romans 8. Verse 1, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. What's he saying here? Well, he says a couple of interesting things. First, he says we're not under condemnation, verse 1. But the big thing he says is in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The law could not free us. In fact, if we started a little earlier on, he says not only doesn't the law free you from this, the law actually makes your problem worse. He said he didn't know he was a coveter until the law said, thou shalt not covet, and then he started coveting everything. Because our flesh resists being told what to do. Some of you guys are like that. It's also a thing of the New Englanders. Don't. Oh, yeah? Who says? All right? It's great telling that to a five-year-old. Don't do that. Oh, I want to. I must. They didn't even know they wanted to until you told them not to. But some Christians try to reform people through the law. We try to say, you know what people need? They just need better rules. They need to know the rules. They need to be told the rules. They need to be taught the rules. They need to have the rules. So I start doing something I shouldn't do, and you go, oh, my word, Ira's doing something he shouldn't do. He is in sin. What are you going to do? You're going to grab your Bible. You're going to come over. You're going to sit down and say, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't be doing that, Ira. I'll tell you what, Ira already knows that. But you think by explaining it to me that I'm going to go, oh, you're right. Oh, I had no idea. I'll stop immediately. But the law doesn't reform. It doesn't work because simply being told, and so often we think it's a failure of information. I have people who come to me for counseling because they've got a problem and they want to come and they want to talk about it. And the thing is, I don't tend to do much counseling because most of the time they really don't need counseling because they already know the problem. How do I know they know? Because they're coming to me to talk about it. I've got a problem. I need to talk about it. Well, no, you just need to stop. The problem isn't you need to talk more about it as far as let's talk more about how wrong it is. No, you already know it's wrong. The problem isn't knowing, but we have this sense that, man, I just need to know more. I need to read more. I need to study more. I need to just comprehend more that it's wrong. And when I finally understand how wrong it is, I'll just stop. And that don't work. And when you build a whole church around that, we just need to explain people the rules and have the rules and enforce the rules, and this will change people, and it won't. It doesn't reform people. It doesn't work. This is a failure of legalism. Because he says right here, the law is too weak, because what does it do? It works through the flesh. The law is dependent on the flesh. I'm going to go, and from now on, I'm going to be the best Christian I can be. This week, I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to do it. Yeah, I'm going to follow God and follow what he told me to do. And that's going to last about 4 days. 6 if you're doing really well. But then at some point you blow it, right? You fail. You don't do it because Your flesh asserts itself, and then once you fail a little, you fail a lot because I messed up a little, so now the whole thing's gone, and you're done. Because the law is simply your flesh trying to do something different, trying to want something different, and it doesn't work. And that's what he says, the law is too weak because it works through the flesh. Others try to rewrite and reinterpret the law to allow for human desire, but that's not the point either. It's not about following the human desire. It's not about indulging the flesh. And that's what he says in verse 1 and verse 4. First, he says there's no condemnation for being in Christ because you're changing the whole paradigm. Verse 4, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You need something different. The law is fulfilled. The requirement is fulfilled. So it's not about following the law. But now you need something to override the flesh. I need something to override. So I say, okay, the rules have been fulfilled. So I don't have to worry about following the rules. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. But I still got my problem because I have this flesh that pulls on me and I do not have the capacity to resist it enough. It gets me. Even when I agree with God, even when I know the truth, I still do that which I don't want to do. I still go the wrong way. I still do the wrong thing. I still follow my desires. I need something stronger than knowledge and stronger than the desires. And that's what he presents here. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul talks about that there's a massive difference between the flesh and the Spirit. And what we oftentimes have done is we've ignored the Spirit without even realizing it, I think. And what we do is we think that what we need is knowledge. But knowledge is not enough. Because knowing you shouldn't is not enough to stop from doing it. And spiritual determination is what I call it. Spiritual determination is not enough. Where, okay, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. I'm just going to do it. But what are you? It's you. And it's in your flesh, and that is not enough, and it won't work. And you'll try for a while, and then you'll blow it. And some Christians try for years, even decades, and then all of a sudden they just crash and burn. Why? Because their flesh can't do it, and they're tired, and they just give up, and they give in to their desires. We just had a Christian musician, and he was married, had kids, and all of a sudden he came out as gay. And he goes, I feel so much better now. Why? Well, because he'd been trying and trying and trying to suppress it, trying to do what he thought God had told him to do, and he got tired of it. His flesh got worn out because he's in the flesh. And so finally he just gave in to the desires. He goes, oh, the conflict's gone. Well, of course the conflict's gone. If you're swimming against the current, stop swimming. The conflict will be gone. So will you, but the conflict will be gone. I mean, just give in to my desires. But how come it failed? Well, because he was trying to, through spiritual determination to resist the flesh, and it doesn't work. Paul says it doesn't work. You need something stronger than spiritual determination, something stronger than the law and resolve. You need something that goes beyond the natural tendency, something that goes beyond the natural. We call the supernatural, beyond, above the natural, and that is in verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What'd you hear in that verse again and again and again? Dwells in you, dwells in you, dwells in you, dwells in you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, coming to live in your body. It is not a matter of, okay, God has showed me the right way to go, and now I'm going to go the right way. You can't do that. I mean, you'll have some limited success. But the law cannot change your flesh. It's too weak, and your flesh is too strong. I had resolve this spring. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to exercise. And I did. I was down like 6 pounds. I was like, yeah. And then I went to camp, and those 6 pounds went, I'm home. And I brought friends. And my resolve was gone. And I'm going to try again. But that's our flesh. That's how strong our flesh is. And we need something greater. And what we have is the Spirit. The death of the flesh. This is why the baptism we had, it was so cool to have the baptism on Thursday. And I'm so thankful all of you came down and shared in that as we had 8 from the church get baptized. And it's hard to de-emphasize or hard to underemphasize how important baptism is. It's a symbol, but it's a vital symbol. That's why it's commanded by Scripture, believe and be baptized, because it is picturing and declaring what it means. It is not about reform. It's about death and a different life, a different spirit coming in. So we lay down the old self where, okay, I am dead because my flesh, there's no redeeming this. There's no reforming it. There's no convincing it to want the right things. It's not going to help me. So I have to die, I have to kill it. And I have to come into a new life. Not a new way of life, a new life. Powered by the Spirit, not powered by my resolve, by my reform, but powered by God living in me. What does it say there, verse 7? The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. The mind set on the flesh, set on doing, is not capable of pleasing God, is not capable of reforming itself. It cannot change. It's not even able to obey. We have this idea in our country now that as Christians, what we need to do is we need to get back into power. Which that alone is scary. And it's leading us in some bad ways to make some bad deals because we need power. And once we get our power back, then what we will do, we're going to get our country back to God by passing laws. And once we pass these laws, that will bring our country back to God. And it says here, no. Because you can't bring anyone back just by changing their mind. The mind can't go there. If the mind is set on the flesh, it's not even capable of turning to God. It's not even capable of pleasing Him. You can pass all the laws in the world, it's not going to change anything. Just make it illegal. I'm not saying there isn't a benefit for society, but that's not what we're talking about here. The presence of the Spirit is the only thing. The Spirit living in us. Verse 12. Brethren, we are not under obligation. We are under obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, following the rules, following our desires. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. God didn't just give you a new way to live in the flesh. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs of God. So now things change and I receive a whole new spirit, and this spirit is one of adoption. And so now I am not in the flesh trying to be reformed and trying to be good. I am in the Spirit dying to self and accepting into me the one who died for me. The one who loved me, the one who wants me, and I become His rather than a version of mine. And I bring Him in, and it's supernatural. This relationship focused on, yielded to, lost in the love of Christ, and surrendered to His Spirit in your life can override the flesh and can set it free. Because now each day, as I pursue His love that He has poured out on me and I accept it and I am lost in it, Lord, today, Lord, thank You that You died for me. Thank You that You love me so much that You pursue me. Lord, thank You so much that You are here in me. And you will start experiencing a change that is not because you are philosophically different. But those desires will begin to, they begin to fade on you. It gets different. If you're on your way home from work and you spend your time coming home from work focusing on how much God loves you, how much He has forgiven you, all the things that He has forgiven you for, and how much He loves your wife, when you get home, you're going to be a good husband. You won't follow the rules. You'll just be a good husband. Because your desire will be different. Because now the Spirit will start to empower you. But what happens? I turn away from that. And the minute I turn away from being lost in the love of Christ, the minute I turn away from surrendering to His Spirit, my flesh is right there. And like a compass, I just immediately reorient straight into the flesh because it's so strong. The Spirit in your life, not philosophically, but practically, is the only thing that will override your flesh. And we need to understand, it's still a battle. It's still going to be a battle. It'll just no longer be a losing battle. It'll just no longer be a hopeless battle. Think of Christ when He was here on earth. He became flesh. He put on a body. Now, He was sinless. We know He was sinless. He was without sin. So He wasn't battling having sin. Yet, what did He struggle with? His flesh. When the devil comes to tempt Jesus, what does he say? Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. Satan says, hey, here's a rock. Want to have some bread? Now, you can search the Bible frontwards and backwards and sideways, and you're going to find one verse in there that says, thou shalt not turn rocks into bread. Not in there. Jesus could have gone, did God forbid this? No. Is there something in the Bible against not eating bread? Nope, that's actually in there too. You can eat bread. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. What kind of a temptation is this? Are you hungry? Yeah. Want some bread? Uh-huh. How dare you? I mean, it's not even a pizza. It's just bread. Why can't he eat this? There's no gluten commandment. That may surprise some of you, but really, it's not in there. What is the temptation? Satan is saying to Jesus, do what your body wants you to do. That's a temptation. It's not a rule temptation. It's a desire temptation. Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. Does he want that bread like it's his job? Oh, he wants that bread more than anything. His body is screaming for food at that point. 40 days, he's starving. Literally. Not like starving, I didn't eat for 3 hours. And Satan says, so why don't you satisfy your body? Your body wants bread, and there's nothing wrong with that. Go with what you feel. Jesus says, but I don't live by just what I feel, but by what God tells me. I'm not going to follow my body. I'm going to follow the Spirit. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now it's time to die, and he's facing hours and hours of torture and a horrendous, painful death. And what does he pray? Well, what does he say to his friends? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and he doesn't want to do it. His flesh is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. And he goes to the Father and says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. His flesh is fighting. His flesh is battling. And the Son of God, who is perfect and is fully God in himself, is struggling. And if the perfect God, who has no sin, is struggling with the pull of the flesh, then what do you think is going to happen to you? Well, I'm just going to try harder and not do it. Yeah, good luck with that. If the God of the universe is sitting there going, wow, this is strong, you're toast. What's the difference? Jesus battled, but he didn't lose because he focused on the Father and he allowed the Father and he had his Spirit within him. And that's the only way. The Bible says, now when I walk by the Spirit, when I allow him into me to begin to change me and transform me in ways I can't even understand, I will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so every day, if I find myself carrying out the desires of the flesh, you know what I'm not doing? I'm not in the Spirit. And I don't have to say, oh, I got to learn to resist that. No, I need to come back to the Spirit. I need to cry out, Daddy. I need to remember that I've been bought and paid for and that I've been loved and that I've been died for and His Spirit is within me. And allow that Spirit to take control and that will begin to reorient and defeat my flesh for me. Here's the question for you. Are you truly yielded? Have you given up? Not saying, not reformed. Because some of us are reformed. I'm going to be better now. I'm going to be Mr. Super Christian this week, and I'm going to be better. And good luck. You're not going to, ain't going to happen. Don't tell me you're going to go home and try harder, because it's not going to work. You have to be yielded before the Father, to the Spirit. He will take control of you. And it'll change your life. But it'll have to happen every day. Because as he said, until Jesus comes and gives us a new body, this body's going to keep fighting. And the only way you're going to defeat it is being in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. We so often find ourselves pursuing our desires. We pursue them Christian ways. We build our Christian lives around the desire to be good and the desire to be okay. We think if we just limit ourselves to okay desires that we can follow our desires and do whatever we want. But Lord, our flesh is the problem. Nothing good lives in us. None of our desires, even the ones that don't have a rule, they're not leading us the right way. Lord, as we started this morning, understanding AI, as Joshua thought he was doing the right thing, but it wasn't the way you had him do it. He didn't do it wrong, he just didn't do it with you. Lord, help us to surrender, not to try harder, but to surrender, to allow your Spirit into our lives. You have come to dwell in us, and sometimes we just don't think about that way. We just think that you changed our name on a list somewhere. Now we're on our own to try to be good. But you dwell in us if we know you. Your Spirit is within us if we have come to accept you. And we need to yield to that Spirit every day. As we yield to that Spirit, you will begin to conquer our flesh for us because we can't beat it. Help us as a church to put to death the flesh. Do not walk into this building or to operate in this congregation with an emphasis on what we want and what feels best for us, but to constantly be putting to death our flesh, our desires, surrendering to you and your desires. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit that lives within us. Help us each day to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.